Well, tomorrow we will celebrate the 246th anniversary of the birth of our nation. But the truth is, every 4th of July, we celebrate not only our independence that led to us becoming a free country, we celebrate our independence, but every 4th of July, we also celebrate our dependence on God. Now, you may be thinking, I've never heard that. Exactly right. You're not going to hear that, because the second part of that has been virtually eliminated from our thinking today. The importance and the necessity of God in our daily lives is no longer accepted by our culture. You cannot find those places where you can go in and they celebrate the presence of God. And it's certainly not being taught to our children. My friends, we've got to pray for our school systems. We need to pray that there's less and less influence of the world. But right now, what's being taught in our schools is that our country was historically, constantly horrible and mistreated for over 2.5 centuries all of these various subcultures. Now, I'm not excusing the things that took place. There were some horrible things that were done. Every nation can look back in their history and say, that's a dark time. That should have been different. But we're also being told in this country, see, we take it one step further, that every single one of those subgroups now, if they feel like they were treated poorly, they have the right to demand reparation, compensation for the ills that were treated to people that were not even involved, and those of us now, none of us had anything to do with that. And yet they demand that because it's owed to them. And so we keep the darkness of that history churned up and in our faces so that it brings division among people. And yet those same places, those same schools that are teaching our children those things that are contrary to the Bible, you cannot bring a Bible to school in most districts now. You can't have prayer groups that meet together, very few. And as a matter of fact, in those groups, they are doing things that promote the very opposite of what the Bible teaches. And you'll even be punished for it. Just recently, this last week, many of you may already know this, it took the Supreme Court of the United States to pass a ruling that a high school football coach in Washington State, who interestingly enough is named Joseph Kennedy. I thought that was kind of interesting. Joe Kennedy. He was fired wrongly, and the Supreme Court said he had to be reinstated. Now, why was he fired? He must have done something horrific to be fired as a coach. Got one of the greatest coaches in the history of Harrisburg, Mickey Minnick, sitting over here. There would have had to have been all kinds of horrible things that were done for Mickey to lose his job. Because he was protected, he was guarded, as teachers should be. We need to take care of our teachers and our coaches. Let me read you a portion of the ruling of the Supreme Court. This was written by Supreme Court Justice Neil Gorsuch. Here's what he said. Joseph Kennedy lost his job as a high school football coach because he knelt at midfield after games to offer a quiet prayer of thanks. That's why he was fired. Mr. Kennedy prayed during a period when school employees were free to speak with a friend, call for a reservation at a restaurant, check their email, or attend to other personal matters, the justice wrote. Both the free exercise and free speech clauses of the First Amendment protect expressions like Mr. Kennedy's. Nor does a proper understanding of the amendment's established clause require the government to single out private religious speech for special disfavor. Did you catch that? You can't target free speech if you don't agree with it and say you can't do that. The Constitution and the best of our traditions counsel mutual respect, not censorship and suppression, for religious and non-religious views alike. Now, I was stunned, to be honest, at this. This came on the heels of the Supreme Court justice decision of Roe v. Wade. So for a moment, I had hope. I was hopeful of what it is that I was seeing that was taking place. And we should be. We should see these things as victory for what is right. Mr. Kennedy had his job reinstated, but he was fired because he knelt at the end of the game at the middle of the field just to offer a prayer of thanks. You see, it's the goal of all of those who oppose the things to do with God. Their goal is to remove all connection between God and this nation. They don't want you to believe there's anything of God that has to do with this. And we're seeing this more and more by the ongoing attempts to erase or to rewrite our history. We see it as statues and historical markers are being torn down. We see school curriculums that are being adjusted and rewritten in order to promote the agenda of removing God from this nation. But I want you to know something. I want you to know this morning that regardless of that agenda and its measures of success that have actually been taking place, God was and is at the very foundation of this country and its beginning. Now, I will confess to you this morning, there are many ministers that would not preach this. There are those that feel that you should not preach this in church. I disagree with that. I think as Christians, we have got to have hope about this nation. Because the country needs us. They need Christians who are willing to come out and to say, don't despair. Don't give in to the fear. Don't give in to those things that are being pumped into us, it seems, on a daily basis. We have a hope in something greater than a government. Now, I'm not against our government. I don't want you to hear me say that in any way. I have prayed for presidents that I voted for, and I pray for presidents that I did not vote for. Because that's not what's important. The most important thing is God says, you pray for those in leadership over you. You can't pick and choose what you're going to do, church, based on whether you like it or not. Our nation's most treasured historical document clearly states where we came from. It opens with these words. It says, dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal and endowed by our Creator with certain unalienable rights. And any of you that have ever read it, if you get to the end, here's what the Declaration of Independence says, and for the support of this declaration and with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. What does divine providence mean? It means it's been given by God. And what does the word reliance mean? It means we're dependent. So the very foundational document that was written about this nation begins by stating we have God to thank for what it is that's taking place here. But there's more than that. 5 years ago, I shared with you a sermon titled Proclaim Liberty Throughout the Land. I've not always done a 4th of July sermon, Vance, I don't think. Early on, there were a couple of years I didn't do them, and I don't know why. But I've realized again the importance of it. So that last one was called Proclaim Liberty Throughout the Land. Now those five words have great significance. Where are they etched? Come on, history people. Where do you read those words? They're etched on an item. What is it? Anybody know? It's the Liberty Bell. That's where those words are etched. Proclaim Liberty Throughout the Land. Now why would that be so important? Well, I'm going to give you a little bit of history of our country. All right, so just sit back. Don't take notes, Karen. Just listen to this, all right? There's no test. I'm not going to test you on this one. The Second Continental Congress that was meeting in Philadelphia approved the Declaration of Independence on July the 2nd. It was the first signatures then were affixed on July the 4th, which is why we select this day to honor. Now, not all of them signed it. As a matter of fact, the last signature was not affixed until, I think, 18 years later. Was the last guy to sign it. But the vast majority of them, July the 4th, the first public reading of that declaration occurred on July the 8th. And so it was with that reading that they celebrated in Philadelphia. They brought a band out and they rang every bell that was in the city at the time. And the very first bell that was rung, so the story goes, was the one that was hanging in the belfry of the Pennsylvania State House. Pennsylvania State House was later renamed Independence Hall. And it was that bell that was rung on July the 8th, not July the 4th, July the 8th, by a man by the name of Andrew McNair. You say, wow, he must have been somebody really important, huh? He was the janitor. He was the custodian of the group. He was the guy that would run and get them things, whatever they needed, make sure everything was there, the trash was gone. They sent him up to be the first one to ring the bell. But it wasn't given the name the Liberty Bell until the 1830s, so it was much longer. But here, catch these words again. Proclaim liberty throughout the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. Now, how many of you thinking? That's probably Thomas Jefferson that wrote those words, don't you think? Maybe John Adams, John Hancock, great signature on the document there. Surely one of those great minds wrote those words. Turn to the book of Leviticus. In the 25th chapter, the 10th verse, that's where you'll read those words. Same words, proclaim liberty throughout the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. Leviticus 25, verse 10. Let me tell you a little bit about that bell, because it's interesting how that had such an important part, because I think it's also a great reflection of this nation. The first bell was commissioned to be made in 1752, and of all places, in London. You wouldn't think London would agree to make a bell for their rebellious colonies that had just broken away from them. But Lester and Pack was the name of the company that made that. Now, in 1752, they were already 150 years old, and they just stopped production of bells about 5 or 6 years ago. They were in business for over 500 years. That's a pretty steady company, you think. You think they know what they're doing. So Lester and Pack, they cast the bell, they did all of that, they sent it to us, and upon the first ringing, it split completely. So rather than send it back, two Philadelphians by the name of John Pass and John Stowe melted it down and they recast it. All excited. We did it here. Didn't need London. We'll do it right here. So they bring the bell out, they hoist it up, they get it in place, and they ring it. And it was reported that the first sound out of that bell sounded like two coal carts slamming together. That was the sound that it made. Not an attractive one. They melted it down a third time and recast it. And this was the bell that finally they were able to use. Now, that famous crack in it did not occur for another several decades later. But the fact is this bell became something that was an important symbol of the birth of this nation. Now, you also know, though, that the signing of the Declaration of Independence, it did not end the war. It didn't guarantee their freedom. And so it was in September of 1777 that the British were about to occupy Philadelphia. And this was because Washington had lost the Battle of Brandywine down in Chad's Ford. How many of you have ever been down there? It's a beautiful, beautiful area. I used to picnic there as a little boy. We lived right over the line in Delaware and Claymont, and so to drive into Chad's Ford, that battleground was right there. Washington lost that battle. I know everybody thinks Washington walked on water. He lost some battles. As a matter of fact, there were times when they thought they had lost the war completely. And so Washington loses the Battle of Brandywine, and the British are marching on Philadelphia. Because they believed that if they could occupy the very seat of independence, they would cripple the colonists and they'd win the war. Well, of course, during wartime, materials are scarce and metal was scarce. So the people made the decision that they were going to take down all of the bells from the city because they knew the British would come, melt them down, and turn them into weapons, cannonballs, those types of things. And so the 11 bells that comprised the total number in the city of Philly at that time were taken down, loaded onto carts, and they were taken by night about 52 miles north of Philadelphia to a place called Northampton Town. There's an old Lutheran church there. It's still there today. And they hid the bells under the floorboards, including the bell from the State House. And they did all of this with the support of a man by the name of William Allen. He was one of the richest men in all of the colonies, and they ended up naming the town after him. Of course, today, that's Allentown. That's where the bells were hidden. And so 700 wagons went, 200 cavalrymen accompanying them, And at the Zion German Reformed Church, they hid the bells for 9 months before the city was vacated by the British. But you know, the political and the cultural climate of our country today denies the importance of God in all of this, in spite of what that passage reads from the book of Leviticus. There was a talk show host not too long ago that was noted for his stance against God. And he was speaking with a call-in listener who had called his program wanting to talk about Christianity and the influence that it had on our nation's founding. This is what the talk show host said. Why do Christians think that they had anything special to do with the founding of our country? Anybody who reads history books knows Christianity was no more involved in America's founding than any other religion. Well, the fact is, if this guy had actually read a history book, he would have seen that everything that he had said was absolutely not true. You say, Pastor Dave, of course you'd say that. You're a minister. You're a pastor. Sure, you want people to think. No, no, no. Let me share with you history. Let me tell you what the truth of it is. And you don't even have to start in 1776. Let's go back even further than that. In 1504, Christopher Columbus came to this land. And in his journal, he wrote the reason why he set out from Spain and from Italy in order to explore. He wrote these words, "I was led of the Holy Spirit to carry the message of the gospel to undiscovered lands." Christopher Columbus didn't see himself as an explorer first. He saw himself as a missionary. That's who Christopher Columbus was. In 1620, the Pilgrims drafted what they called the Mayflower Compact. These are the words, "In the name of God, having undertaken for the glory of God and for the advancement of the Christian faith, do solemnly and mutually in the presence of God covenant and combine ourselves together." 1643, 23 years later, the Puritans formed a group of what would be called the New England Confederation. It's one of the first gatherings. And they wrote or drafted a written document. This is one of the very first that was ever written describing what the people in this land were attempting to do. And here's what their constitution says. With these words, he says, "Whereas we all came into these parts with one and the same end and aim, namely, to advance the kingdom of Jesus Christ and to enjoy the liberties and the gospel in purity and in peace." And that document was one of the foundational ones that was used by those that wrote the Declaration of Independence. They used that as a template in order to determine the course of this nation. One of the driving forces that brought people to this land was religious freedom. Interesting, isn't it, that now the thing that we hang to so hard in this culture is the separation of church and state. And years ago, I shared with you that the way that is presented is completely wrong according to what Jefferson wrote. Thomas Jefferson wrote the separation of church and state, but it was not to divide the government from worship. It was to keep the government from telling people how they had to worship. Because that's why they left England. They left England because Henry VIII in 1534 went to Pope Clement VII. You getting all this, Karen? Jeopardy coming up. I want you to get all of this. Henry VIII, this is 1534. Pope Clement II or the VII refused to annul his marriage to Catherine of Aragon. You see, Henry got sick of that wife. He wanted a new one. He wanted to marry Anne Boleyn. And the Pope said, "No, you can't do that." Henry said, "Fine, I'll start my own church." And that's how the Church of England was born. You see, the Puritans knew the corruptness of how that was all founded. And rather than stay within that, they said, "We're going to go start our own nation. We're going to find a place where we can worship God in freedom." All right, so what about the colonies themselves? You go, okay, so the founding fathers, they did all of those things. What about the individual colonies? Because today we talk about the difference between government on a national level and government on a state level. So what were the states saying? Well, the Delaware Charter. I'm from Delaware. It's where I grew up, born in Philly. Grew up, see, I got my Philadelphia mug right here. 1776, it says, Vance, right there. I'm on top of things here this morning. In the Delaware Charter, which was the first state to ratify the Constitution, here's what their words were. The purpose of their colony was to further propagate the Holy Gospel. That was their whole purpose, their whole function. The Virginia Charter, the state that gave us the most presidents, it says the right of people to live in Christian peace and instruct the people to propagate the Christian religion to such people who yet live in ignorance of the truth and the knowledge of the worship of God. The Rhode Island chapter says, we submit our persons, our lives as states unto our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. This is what the states are writing. George Washington, as I said, a lot of people kind of look at him as almost deity. Certainly he was a very important man. He wasn't perfect. He had many faults. I've read some biographies of Washington, and it's hard to put away the things that we all envision with him, of just being this giant of a man. And he was a big guy. He's about 6'3", actually, Dave. He was pretty good size. But Washington, while not perfect in his relationship with the Lord, certainly had his focus there. Let me read you his personal prayer book. They used to keep prayer books in those times, where rather than just speaking them out loud, they would write their prayers as they prayed, and then they could refer back to them again. Here's the words Washington wrote. O eternal and everlasting God, direct my thoughts, words, and work. Wash away my sins in the immaculate blood of the Lamb, and purge my heart by the Holy Spirit daily. Frame me more and more in the likeness of thy Son, Jesus Christ, that living in thy fear, dying in thy favor, I may in that appointed time obtain the resurrection of the justified unto eternal life. Bless, O Lord, the whole race of mankind, and let the world be filled with the knowledge of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Does this to you sound like there was no Christianity more than any other involved in the founding of our nation? John Quincy Adams was the sixth president of the United States. His father was the second, John Adams. And the Declaration of Independence was co-written by five men primarily, John Adams being one of them, Thomas Jefferson, Benjamin Franklin, Robert Livingston, and Robert Sherman. Those five men, all a part of the Continental Congress, co-wrote the Declaration. And this is what John Adams said about his father and those other four men. He said, from the time of the Declaration of Independence, the American people were bound by the laws of God and the laws of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which they all acknowledged as the root of their conduct. We all came together to obey the word of God. What has happened now in our land that we have remove the Bible? What's happened? You cannot go to the news and not see a shooting someplace. Multiple people being killed and injured. People just being so awful and treating each other so terribly, and that's because the rule or the law of God has been removed from our culture. We're reaping the consequence of that, church. Patrick Henry was the first governor of Virginia, also the guy that said, give me liberty or give me death. He said this, it cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religion, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me share with you one more, and then I'll go on. Because again, what I want you to see is this is not just one or two fringe people that were calling out to God. This was the whole of who was involved in creating this nation. Benjamin Franklin, another name. Now, would I say that Benjamin Franklin was a choir boy? No. Ben liked life. He lived life hard, according to all the purposes. But it wasn't that he did not have an understanding of the importance of God. The story goes is that they were having this long debate on the writing of the Declaration of Independence, because there were a lot of things there that were moved from the original draft to appease. You got to remember there was 56 men involved in this process, 56 different interests. But here's what Franklin said. They were debating hotly the things they were saying, and he stopped them and he said, gentlemen, if it's true that not one single petal from any flower ever falls to the ground without escaping God's attention, will the distress of this nation go unheeded? Let us therefore determine to seek his face. And what they say happened was they stopped debating, and every single one of them knelt and they prayed, asking God for wisdom. Can you imagine our Congress or our Senates stopping to do prayer? You can't even get, they won't even let pastors come in and do prayers hardly anymore. Are they doing the prayer breakfast anymore? It was stopped a few years back. And that was something that had been happening for decades upon decades. But we're removing those things from the halls of government and we're reaping the consequences. Did you know in 1782, the United States Congress voted this resolution? The Congress of the United States recommends and approves the Holy Bible for use in all schools. Congress did that. I think it's also very telling when you consider what the three branches of our government are. When those people try to tell you the Bible had nothing to do with the government and our foundation, really, what are the three branches? You have the executive, the legislative, and the judicial. Those are the three branches. Now, if you go to Isaiah 33:22, here's what it says. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, and the Lord is our king. It is he who will save us. He is our judge, that's the judicial branch. He's our lawgiver, that's the legislative branch. He is our king, that's the executive branch. Our founding fathers turned to the scriptures for how they were going to establish the law of this land. Now, you say, aren't there other documents, the Magna Carta and those kind? Yes, there were other things that were brought in, but this was the stone. This was the cornerstone of how this country was founded. You say, okay, I got another question for you, Pastor Dave. Good, I like those questions, thank you. What about pastors and churches? Did they get involved in this at all? Well, you tell me. It was a pastor by the name of Francis Bellamy who helped to write the words to the Pledge of Allegiance, which is that spoken in schools anymore at all? Rarely, if at all. Another preacher, Samuel Smith, wrote the words to My Country, 'Tis of Thee. Pastor John Leland, he wrote the introduction of the First Amendment of the Constitution. As a matter of fact, prior to the Civil War, which by the way, this weekend is the 159th anniversary of the Civil War. Prior to the Civil War, 90% of all American colleges and presidents were preachers of the gospel. 90%. John Harvard was a pastor up in New England, Charleston, Massachusetts, as a matter of fact. And it's in fact the man that was instrumental in founding Harvard University. And what you can find, if you can dig deep enough, is that you'll find that the original seal of Harvard University has this motto, truth for Christ and the church. That's the original motto. Do you know what it is today? One word, veritas. That's Latin for truth. That's it. They cut out Christ. They cut out the church. Harvard, Yale, Princeton, Brown, Dartmouth, William & Mary, Columbia. All of those universities are the very seats, the heart of liberalism in this nation and godlessness. Every single one of those were founded to be instructional institutions to train young men to teach the Bible. That's our history. That's where we have come from. And so let me ask this question, and then I'll start wrapping this up. What's our hope? What hope does this nation have? All of the things that we're talking about today, they have been systematically removed from our government, removed from our schools, and God help us, they've been removed from our churches as well many times. What's our hope? One verse. You know the verse. 2 Chronicles 7:14. That's the hope of this nation, is in that single verse. That verse was written or given by God to Solomon. The context of it is Solomon, the king of Israel, has just finished building the great temple to God. You remember David, his dad, was the one that wanted to do that. But God said to David, you're a man of blood. You're not going to build my temple, but your son will. And so Solomon has built the great, magnificent temple, and sometime you get a chance, go back and read what that looked like. That was not just a nice marble building like in Washington. This place was magnificent. And what had happened was Solomon brought all the people together and they celebrated the temple. Solomon prayed over the people. Can you imagine a president praying over his nation publicly? That's what Solomon did. And when he was done, They had a festival feast. It lasted nearly 3 weeks. Solomon, it said, sacrificed 44,000 bulls, 120 sheep sacrificed to God. Now, we don't do those things today. And for many people, that's hard to reconcile. But in that day, that was what was required. And Solomon did that. He sent the people home. The Bible says they went home satisfied and filled with joy. That was how they felt about their government. When's the last time you felt satisfied and filled with joy about the direction of this nation? And again, I don't say that to bring discouragement, but to recognize the difference of when a nation bows itself and gives it to God and the difference of the nation that rejects him. And so Solomon finishes his prayer and he's by himself and it says the word of God came to him. And he encouraged him. He thanked him. He said, Solomon, I've heard you. But here are the words he said. Solomon, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, if they'll turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive them their sins, and I will heal their land. There are seven pieces of this verse. Seven is the number of perfection in the scripture. Four conditions, three blessings. That's our hope today. Here's the conditions quickly. First one, you got to humble yourself. To be humbled or humiliated is something that everyone tries to avoid. Obviously, nobody wants to be humiliated. I don't want to be humbled by what I'm doing. But you have to understand, church, the humbling of man is completely different than the humbling of God. Man wants to bring humiliation to someone in order to depress them and to elevate themselves. God's humility, God's humbling of us is for our good. It's to bless us. It's to raise us up stronger than we were before. That's why the Bible is constantly saying about humility and the dangers of pride. And see, I don't think you have to look very hard to see that we are a nation that is rife with pride. We think we've got all the answers. Everybody that's involved in the things of the land, we're all smarter than anybody else. This nation is no longer looked at as a leader of the free world as it once was. It's changed. And that's not because someone came and usurped us. It's because we have been, over the last couple of decades now, been moving ourselves further and further away from doing good in the world to accomplishing political agendas. See, if you humble yourself, it brings you to the place that God can then fully be expressed in your life, because humility prevents us from coming to God in the way that we should. How did sin enter this world? In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, and what was it that Satan used in order to bring sin? Pride. It was pride. He said to Eve, you can be like the Most High. You don't need God. You can be the one. As soon as she embraced that, and Adam embraced it, sin had a line into the human race. And see, in humility we come before God, because he's going to humble us one way or the other, church. I've heard that saying, do you want to be the one to fall on the rock in humility, or do you want the rock to fall on you? It's going to happen. Proverbs 3:34, it says, he mocks proud mockers, but shows favor to the humble and the oppressed. James 4:6 says, God oppresses the proud, but shows favor to the humble. I've showed this to you before. I carry this with me everywhere I go. It's that verse. He is able to humble those that are proud. This is something, I don't take it out and read it very often, but it's always there as a reminder. Every time I put my hand in my pocket, I know that coin's there. And all that simply tells me is, you are nothing without him. You're nothing. It doesn't matter what you can or can't do. I have nothing in my life that is of any value except for God. And that's the humble heart that needs to begin our turn as a nation. The second thing he said was, you need to pray. And this isn't just merely an activity where we come together for a few moments. It's a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle. That's what prayer should be. And it's true prayer that is empowered by the presence of humility. Humble yourself, pray. Third one, seek his face. Now, what does that mean? Well, it just simply means is that your desires are given over to what God desires for you. When you seek his presence, you are seeking everything that he wants for you rather than yourself. What prevents you from seeking his face more than anything else? Pride. Because pride says, I got the answers. I know what I'm doing. I got this. I'll let you know if I need you. Those are the 911 Christians. They're the ones that if there's a fire, they got the phone out. Yo, God, this is a good time. Need you. That's not what God's looking for. That's not what's going to bring healing to this land where we have God on some kind of a standby. To know his presence is to seek his face. Because seeking his will for my life is what demonstrates my humility. Fourth one then, turn from our wicked ways. In other words, my friends, there has to be action to our words. Those in the Continental Congress, they could have drafted that resolution, they could have done all the things they did, but if they weren't willing to go and fight for what it was that they knew they were that was right, it never would have happened. And see, for us this morning, as we go out around the places that we go, and we tell people they need to be faithful, they need to have hope, that God is the answer, that Jesus Christ has made a difference in my life, do you actually live that way? Or do people look at you and think, wow, what happened to you? Did you just smell something bad? I mean, the look on your face is terrible. I have people say, man, say, yeah, I'm a Christian. I go, did you let your face know that you're a Christian? You may want to let it know because you don't look like you're a Christian. But if you turn from your wicked ways, it requires an action that takes place. And so today, we, the church, must also set that precedent. We need to be the example in the world that it's not lost, it's not hopeless. You say, Pastor Dave, what, are you not reading the news? Do you not know what's going on? Sure I do, but I make a choice because every one of us can. Am I going to choose to embrace the things of the world or am I going to embrace the things of God to know that there is hope? So the four conditions, you humble yourself, you pray, you seek his face, you turn from his wicked ways. Now those are the four conditions. Here are the three blessings and then I'm done. God will hear us. He'll hear our prayers. There is nothing that brings greater despair than being alone and loneliness. As a matter of fact, when you are the worst of the worst criminals, what do they do to you? They put you all by yourself. They don't want you around anybody else. That's not only to protect other people, it's because they know that psychologically that's difficult. But that despair will go to the very depths of our souls if we separate ourselves from him. And see, to be desiring, to be in his presence means that there are everything of my life is revolved around who God is. Every decision that I make, every reaction that I have, every discipline in my life is because of my desire to have God as the forefront of my life. And to know that when I pray, he's going to hear me. The second blessing then is that he'll forgive us our sins. My friends, that is the very crux of what it is that we have as Christians. That's the very foundational element of who we are every single day. I have hope. I have hope. I'm forgiven. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death, but what? The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. His forgiveness is what provides our hope every day. Here's the last one, is that it'll heal our land. See, that's a promise that God's given us. He will heal our land. And our land is not just acreage. It's not just a political nation. Our land is our homes. It's our churches. It's our schools. It's our families. It's our very hearts. You see, when God comes and brings healing, it's forever. That healing is to the very foundation, the very depth of who it is that we are. The blessings, they include our healing, but that can only come when we meet those conditions. Humble ourselves, pray, seek his face, turn from our wicked ways. So this nation was founded on the principles that actually for the first 150 years of our country, they continued to get stronger. 1870s into the early 1900s, maybe even as far as the 20s and the 30s, but then it slowly began to erode. And to this day, we see the erosion of our morals. We see the erosion of our faith. We see the erosion of our dependence on and our fear of God. But it's not too late. It's not too late. Let me share one story, and then we'll pray. September 11, is a very important date in our history. On September the 11th, a foreign enemy attacked America. There was smoke and fire that obscured the horrible loss of life from the explosions. But I'm not talking about September 11, 2001. This is September the 11th, 1814. The British sea forces have started to bombard Fort McHenry in Baltimore. This is America's largest seaport at the time, and it's the War of 1812. And you see, many people don't know how close we came to losing our independence only about 30 or 40 years after we had achieved it. 3 weeks prior to that September 11 date, the British General Robert Ross had made a tactical error. Because instead of attacking Baltimore immediately, he first attacked Washington. There was only about 8,000 residents there at the time, and so they got little resistance as they marched into and took over the city. Well, President James Madison was the one in the White House at the time. He had left. But his wife, yes, Dolly Madison, same lady, she wanted to stay because she convinced him that she was going to prepare a great banquet feast for them to celebrate their victory over the British. And so she set up her huge table. There were 40 place settings. The food was all prepared. But when she looked out the window and saw the British contingent advancing onto the grounds of the White House, it said she did two things. She ran and she grabbed that famous picture of George Washington, took it down and cut it out of the frame and took it with her, along with an original copy of the Declaration of Independence. And so the enemy soldiers entered the White House, but instead of getting resistance, they found a banquet table set up. And so Ross called all of his officers in. The food was prepared. They had a magnificent meal, shared it with the soldiers on the outside as long as the food would last. And when they were finished, they set fire to the White House and the surrounding buildings. And so Dolly Madison, who was hiding on an outcrop, a hill not too far from the White House, watched as the building, her home, began to burn. Well, the very next day, an unusual weather phenomena occurred. Because although violent storms rarely make landfall around Washington, in that moment, a violent hurricane came pushing ashore. And for 2 hours, there was a torrential rain and incredible winds that all but extinguished the fires that the British had set. And then because of the hurricane, tornadoes went throughout the area, and when it was over, tornadoes had killed more of the British soldiers than the Union Army had in the battle. It was so bad that General Ross decided just to get out of Washington. He took his troops. But as he was marching out, it says he came across a woman that was a resident of Washington. She had remained. And it says he walked up to her and said, "Great God, madam, is this the kind of storm to which you're accustomed to in this infernal country?" Said the lady stood tall and said, "No, sir. This is a special interposition by Almighty God to drive our enemies from this city." Now, you're not going to read that in the history books, but it was that storm that proved to be the tipping point that could have meant defeat for the army and the British reoccupation of this land. You see, God's hand has been present, and God's hand is still present. He has not left us. He has not deserted us, but we have a requirement of us. We need to humble ourselves. We need to pray. We need to seek His face. And we need to find a way to come back to that point of saying, "God, come be a part of this nation. Be a part of who we are." You see, the Liberty Bell could not remain hidden under those floorboards in Allentown. It had to be brought back. It had to be put in place that it could ring and be an encouragement to the people. And just as what is inscribed on that bell, "Proclaim liberty throughout the land unto all the inhabitants thereof," Jesus was the one that brought liberty for each and every one of us. And see, we need to live that way, church. Greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. In other words, your God is greater than the forces of what we're seeing taking place around us. God is greater than those things. He will supply you with everything that you need in order to stand firm in the midst of these times. But church, we cannot back down. We cannot compromise. We have got to stand for the truth of God's word. The guy said, hey, if you read a history book, you'll see plainly Christianity had very little, if anything, to do with the founding of this country. In actuality, you read a history book, you're going to find out that God is at the very center of everything that was taking place. Were these men all saintly and godly beyond repair? No. Some of them had some very strange beliefs. Thomas Jefferson, I've told you this many times, he created his own Bible. He took out all the parts in the New Testament that had to do with the deity of Jesus and the miracles. He took those out. He didn't like those. Picked and chose what he wanted to read. That's not good. Thomas Jefferson wasn't a saintly man. None of those men were. But they understood the importance of God's presence and what it was that they were doing. And this is why I encourage every one of you to continue to pray for our nation. It does not matter who you voted for. What matters is that we as God's children are being obedient to His word and saying, God, you're our only hope. Come, change these hearts, change these lives, change these philosophies and these programs and these laws that are so contrary to your word. Because when we do that, we could be the very ones that are going to help to start a spiritual revolution. And that, in fact, is the only hope for this nation. Let's pray together. Almighty God, I thank you for your word, and I thank you, God, for this country. As we have said so many times, there are many places around the world where we could not gather like this right now without fear of physical harm and death. There are Christians being persecuted all around the world. But in this nation, we are able to come together right now and worship you. So God, I ask that you bless our country. I ask that you bless those in leadership over us. But Father, we ask even more than that, that they would turn their hearts to you, that we would humble ourselves, that we would pray, that we would seek your face, and that we would, God, turn from our wicked ways. Father, I pray that each of us here would know that we have that same responsibility to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean we've got to go up and sit people down and thump on them with a Bible. But God, it does mean that my countenance is different. It's not that I'm better, but I am forgiven. And I have a hope of glory that tells me my God is greater than anything that's taking place in this world. Father, I pray your blessing over each and every person here as we go about tomorrow and join our time together, barbecues, cookouts, all those kinds of great things, the fireworks. Lord, may we just enjoy and just remember and be grateful for the country that you have given us to live in, because we have a hope for this country. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray these things. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you folks. Thank you so much for being here this morning. Hug some necks. Make sure we're going to be back here again next week. Please come and be a part of it with us. And anything else we got to do? Barry, are you happy? Are you good? Are we done? Barry's good. We're done. Everything stays just like it is. That's a blessing too. We don't have to move anything this week. God bless you. We love you. One day when sin was black as could.